For our study this morning, I want you to consider the question, can ordinary people please God? And I think you probably agree with me that we all are pretty much ordinary people. Nothing extraordinary about me, I know. And I doubt seriously there's anything extraordinary about any of the others who are a part of this local congregation or really a part of the Lord's church anywhere that I know of. Now, there may be some people who have more than ordinary responsibilities and obligations, but we're all just ordinary people. And I want us to look at some things from Scripture that I believe will illustrate to us that we, as just ordinary people, can be of great service to the Lord in accomplishing His work. I want us to begin by considering the idea that faith ought not to be some superficial optimism. We're not just talking about being optimistic, although in our study of last Lord's Day, we talked about being, as Christians, we ought to be optimistic people. And certainly I believe that's true. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about faith. Some think that only elders and preachers, those leaders and churches, can have this kind, the kind of faith that we ought to have, as is recorded in Hebrews the 11th chapter. It talks about those individuals there having faith. In verse 1, he defines what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, well, the word it there refers back to the faith he's talking about. The underlying principle, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We didn't see Jesus literally as he walked on this earth and as he hung on the cross. We haven't literally seen God. We see him through the eye of faith. By faith. Faith is the substance or the underlying principle. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. This faith is available to all people. The ordinary citizen of heaven whose daily lives are taken up with the hearing the cries of babies and the hum of a computer and the roar of a crowded highway and any number of innumerable things that we could talk about that assail us on a regular basis. It might be the roar of a log truck. It might just be the daily news that you're listening to from your recliner. It may be any number of things that we face on a regular basis. Faith is available to anybody and everybody, wherever they may be. As Brother Bruce mentioned, those in Zimbabwe, and we could mention those in the Philippines, as well as many other places throughout the world, Christians in China, Christians in India, all over this world. There are people who have this kind of faith that face far greater trials and tests than we can ever even really imagine. So let's consider some things from Hebrews 11th chapter. And as we talked about faith, let's take a little bit deeper look at the idea of faith as this particular passage talks about. You can go back to the 10th chapter, verses 32 through 36, and the context of what is being discussed there in Hebrews 11th chapter begins there in that particular part of chapter 10, when he said, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds. And this is one of the verses that causes me to believe that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, at least if he didn't pen it, he dictated it. But anyhow, that's a matter for another discussion. But he said, you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You notice the things he's talking about there in this context are sufferings, things that they had to deal with on a regular basis. And in verse 36, look back at verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We have to just keep on keeping on, regardless of what may assail us. Chapter 11 is simply an encouragement to these Christians that the author is addressing here, those who have suffered so much for the cause of Christ. I suggest to you the theme of chapter 11 is the importance of an enduring faith. God doesn't want his children to shrink back during times of difficulties. Now, we are experiencing difficulties, but not nearly the difficulties that these Christians here had been experiencing. They endured a great fight of affliction. Some of them were made a gazing stock. That is, they were made fun of, both by reproaches and afflictions. And some, just because they were companions of those who were so used. As I noted in our Bible study this morning, during the time of Nero, Emperor Rome, he sometimes would take Christians and tie them to a pole and set them on fire and use them as lights for the arena where the games were carried out. There were many atrocities that were committed against Christians during this particular era of time. And so these Christians did not shrink back during these times of difficulty. And let's look at faith as it relates to people. You might ask the question, what's your view of Hebrews 11? Some would say, well, those were great people. They accomplished great things. But I'm just not that type of person. You remember Abraham was required by God to offer his son, Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice. They journeyed for several days. And you remember Isaac said to his father Abraham, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine the thoughts going through Abraham's mind? He knows that he's required to offer his son Isaac on this altar. And so you say, well, this was an extraordinary individual. Well, was he really? You say, I can't accomplish the same kind of thing. If that kind of reasoning sounds familiar to you, then just please remember that God has no specific type. I want you to think with me about some examples from the New Testament, or the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. Think back to Abel in the very beginning. Abel was just an ordinary herdsman, keeper of the flocks. For as we know, Abel never preached from the pulpit. Scripture in Genesis 4 verse 2 simply says, she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. One brother was a herdsman, the other was a farmer. Just plain ordinary folks. But the text here says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. Abel did what was pleasing to God. We know there had to be some instructions from God, because Hebrews 10 verse 17 says, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, by faith, Abel did what God asked him to do. Now, we don't have the specific instructions, but we know that Abel followed them and Cain didn't. But they were just common, ordinary people. Think about Noah. Noah, we might say he was a farmer who took up shipbuilding for about 120 years. Genesis 5 verse 29 said he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. They were working the land. We would call them today farmers. And then in Genesis chapter 6, particularly verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God limited the time that man would live upon the earth. I believe that's in reference to the time that God gave them from the time he called Noah until the time the ark was prepared and they went into the ark. Because verse 8 of chapter 6 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then he goes on in verses 14 and talks about the ark and how it was to be made, rooms, and it was pitched within and without were pitched, and told the fashion of it, the length 300 cubits, breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits, a window and a door. And Noah did exactly as God had instructed him to do, three stories high, lower, second, and third stories, God thou make it. Noah finished that, worked on it for about 120 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. And Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And we don't know if Noah actually got on a pulpit and preached to the people and tried to get them to change, or if he simply is talking about his actions, what he was doing. Can't you imagine people making fun of Noah? Here's this farmer that's turned shipbuilder. He's building a big old ship out here, and it's never rained on the earth before, as far as we know. Scripture says a mist came up and watered the earth. And so it hadn't really rained and been no flood before. And so they could poke fun and know and say, nothing like this ever happened before. What are you doing? But he kept on building. Why? Because he had faith. Jesus 6 verse 22 said, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Then when he got out of the ark, Genesis 9 and verse 20, Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. So he went back to farming after he had finished the work that God gave him to do in regard to building the ark. Think about Sarah. Sarah was simply a homemaker. Genesis chapter 16, there in verse 18, chapter 18, verses 1 through 9, the text said, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. This is talking about Abraham. He lifted up his eyes and looked and said, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts, and that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. They said, so do as thou hast said. Now, did Abraham do this himself? It said, Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal needed, and make cakes upon the hearth. And so he instructed Sarah to perform responsibilities that would normally fall upon the wife, the woman of the house, prepare a meal. He went to the herd and got a young tender calf, gave it to his servants, and they dressed it. He took butter and milk and the calf and set it before them. He stood under the tree with them, and they ate. And they said, where is Sarah thy wife? He said, behold, in the tent. She remained in the tent while this was going on. But yet Sarah did as she was instructed to do. Just a homemaker. She's assisting her husband in carrying out this act of hospitality toward the travelers who came their way. We talk about Joseph. A favorite son was made a slave, put in prison, and then eventually became prime minister. Do you remember Joseph? He was his father's pick. His father made him a coat of many colors, special garment. He was sent to his brothers to see how they were doing. They were out in the field taking care of the sheep. Just a lad sent by his father to see how his brothers are doing. Genesis 37, verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. You remember? And one of them had said, let's kill him. And the other said, no, let's put him in the pit. And he intended to go back and get him out later. But this band of Midianites came by, and they lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Israelites for 20 pieces of silver. They brought Joseph to Egypt. In Egypt, he became Potiphar's servant, a household servant. Tempted by Potiphar's wife, when he refused to give in to her advances, he was put in prison. Genesis 39:20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Joseph, this little lad, probably in his teens, maybe late teens. And he is sold by his brothers, becomes an indentured servant, then put in prison. And while he's in prison, he's allowed to interpret some dreams. And as the story progresses, his power to interpret dreams by the power of God is made known to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh had dreamed a dream and no one could tell him his dream, Joseph was summoned. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I set thee over all the land of Egypt." Chapter 41, verse 41. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." From just a little lad sent by his father to see how his brothers were doing out in the field and taking care of the flock, to slave, to prisoner, to prime minister. Just an ordinary young man. But he became second to Pharaoh. Without Joseph's word, Pharaoh would not do anything. You can think about Moses in Exodus, the second chapter, verse 16 through 21, and chapter 3 and verse 1. Moses is just a shepherd. He'd been run off from Egypt. They were about to kill him. He was considered to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he went to check on his brothers and got in trouble because he killed one. And this became known, and he's hunted. So he flees. And now he's in Midian. He's taking care of the sheep of Jethro. And he eventually then marries the daughter of Jethro. He's now keeping the flock of Jethro in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Joseph kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Here's a man who at one time stood in line possibly to be Pharaoh of Egypt, but because the scripture says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, he had to leave Egypt, and he left it completely. He's out there in the desert taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Just a common man. You talk about David, shepherd, songwriter, outlaw, king. When Samuel went to anoint a king over Israel, he went to the household of Jesse, looked at all of his sons, and none of them was God's choice. And so he said, "Are these all your sons?" "Well, there's one out there keeping sheep. Go get him." And this was the one that God had chosen. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David, this little shepherd boy, is now anointed to be king. As a result of a number of events, David was in the presence of King Saul. Saul tried a couple of occasions to take David's life, but he was allowed to escape. And eventually, he became king. Then, after he became king, his son tried to usurp the throne. In fact, did for a while. David had to leave. Here is a man who at one time was just a little shepherd boy, elevated to be king over this great nation. You can read all about this in 1 Samuel and then down in 2 Samuel. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 1, this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. He said, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." David had a lot of trouble. Some he brought on himself, some that were not the result of any of his doing. But the thing I want you to think about is that his humble beginnings, just a little shepherd boy, became king. As you look in the New Testament, you see the apostles. Many of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was a doctor. Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. Matthew chapter 4, there in verse 18, when Jesus called these apostles, they were fishermen. They were casting nets into the sea. In Colossians chapter 4, at verse 14, is a verse I want to share with you. He said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. One of the apostles that Jesus chose was, in fact, a doctor. And you might say, well, he was a special individual. He had special qualities and special characters. But as we noted early on when Jesus selected the apostles, you go over to Matthew chapter 4, when he's walking by the sea, there were men in their boats. Some were mending their nets. Some were still in the boat. But he tells them to follow him and he will make them fishers of men. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, he says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. These people that Jesus selected were the ones who would spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And this was a fulfillment of prophecy. If you go back there in chapter 4, there in verse 12 beginning, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Now, at this point in time, in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He said, then follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then you go over into Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and what he called Matthew, a tax collector. The tax collector was looked down upon as the lowest of the low by the Jews because they worked for the Roman government. And so they were considered to be no better than any common sinner. They were classified with the publicans or sinners, tax collectors. These are just a few examples of individuals who were just common, ordinary folk. Most of these people had common, ordinary, even undesirable background. Yet they learned to live by faith. Now, let's think about faith as it relates to circumstances. I think we can understand from these examples that ordinary people can live extraordinary lives. It wasn't Moses' background. It wasn't Noah's skill. It wasn't Sarah's age. It wasn't Rahab's reputation that placed them in Hebrews 11th chapter. What was it that put them there? Every one of them. It was their enduring faith. The kind of faith that illustrates how we must trust in God. Our faith must be something that cannot be shaken. Faith is inherent on God's word. By faith, we understand that the people here in Hebrews chapter 11 remain faithful to God. It takes faith to please God. So faith as it relates to God, faith brings God pleasure upon individuals. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It takes faith to bring God's pleasure. Understand that God supports those who follow him. There's a passage over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, there verse 9, that says, When the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those, behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishness, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. This is in reference to individuals who were in places of authority. But the point of the passage is that God's eyes are everywhere throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God will reward enduring faith. Our faith gives God honor. Notice verse 16 of Hebrews 11 chapter. Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Our faith gives God honor. Without faith, remember, it's impossible to please him. Verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This illustrates to us faith as it relates to God. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let's talk about faith as it relates to me and to you. We must have the enduring faith that these people, Hebrews 11 chapter, had. By faith, it says, verse 3, through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that's when it begins. By faith, Abel. Then, verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, through faith, also Sarah. And all through this passage, you see, it was faith that caused people to do what they did that was pleasing to God. When we have this kind of faith, this kind of enduring faith, God will, in his own time, place us on display as he did Abel. Abel became an example. As you look at verse 4 of the text, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. What was it that caused him to have a witness? His faith, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and that he being dead yet speaketh. If we have this kind of faith, even though we may have long been dead, people will still remember the kind of faith that we had, just as they did in regard to Abel. You notice in verse 5 about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, listen, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Before God took Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. No, it may not be in this life. There may not be any special recognition here in this life as a result of our faith. And yes, there have been a number of individuals throughout the years that have been recognized for their faith by those who are their contemporaries. But for the most part, we don't really realize and recognize the kind of faith that people had sometimes until after they're gone. These people may not have been recognized in their own time, but they were recognized in God's time. And it is this kind of faith that results in salvation. As you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Then in verse 17, it says, for therein, the word therein refers back to the gospel. That's God's power and salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. From faith to faith. From the initial recognition that God is God, he is supreme, that we must submit ourselves to him, to our continuing faith, continuing completely and fully in harmony with his will in all things. This is the kind of faith that's pleasing to God. Galatians 3 verse 9, Paul says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Then in verse 26 he said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 27 in regard to baptism. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is faith that leads us to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, thereby putting on Christ. We become his child. That's faith. And it continues to grow and to develop and be the kind of faith that is illustrated here in Hebrews the 11th chapter. Can ordinary people please God? I think we have seen from these examples that that is the case. From the time we were babies, we've been told these happily ever after stories. They all live happily ever after. Dot and I were watching something on TV the other day, and when it ended, I made the observation that didn't have a happy ever after ending. That's the kind of ending we like. They all lived happily ever after. We've been told that all of our lives, but yet when we get older, we get, as a result of our age, we have a tendency of realizing that those kind of things really are not the way it is. The older we get, the more life has a tendency of knocking that kind of reasoning out of us. We realize it doesn't always end happily ever after. As we thought about the examples of Hebrews 11 chapter, as you continue reading there, it talks about those who were sawn in two, those who were tortured, those who were stoned, those who were forced to live like animals in caves. Those were people of faith. But now I'm here to tell you that there is really a happily ever after. Hebrews chapter 6 is verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Therefore sprang there even of one. Talking about the promise back in verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, because of this promise, there sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Abraham was old past the age of childbearing, but through the power of God, his wife conceived in her old age, and one sprang forth from the one who was as good as dead as far as his ability to produce children. That's Jesus Christ. That's a happily ever after story. Because of the promise, we can be happy ever after. Verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those from whom the world was unworthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves. But notice verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. These that he talks about here did not receive the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Those people of old, had Jesus not come and given himself as a sacrifice, they could not have been made complete. Even though they did all these things, they served God. This illustrates to us the importance of Jesus coming to this world. Yes, a healed leg certainly glorified God, but so does the unbroken faith of the individual whose leg was still crooked. Our Lord healed many while he was here on the earth. As a result, God was glorified. But the strong faith that was exhibited by so many brought glory to God. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, am I daily exercising dependent trust in spite of the results right now? We may not see the end result of our faith in our lifetime. Certainly we won't see the eternal end result until after this life is over. Have all signs of the Savior's care and concern been removed from our world, and yet you're still believing? Are you demonstrating a deep, genuine faith? Are you demonstrating a faith that pleases God and brings honor to his name? If so, you are one of the world's true heroes, a man or woman of whom the world is not worthy. So, may God help us to have the kind of faith that is discussed there in Hebrews the 11th chapter. What about you? What about me? Do we have the kind of faith that will see us through the difficulties, trials, and tribulations that will come upon us in this life? Are we willing to endure just as those people in Hebrews 11 chapter are talked about enduring? Some of them cut in two because of their faith. As we talked about, some were persecuted beyond our wildest imaginations as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. We have it so easy in our lives today. What kind of faith do we have? We're just ordinary people. But even though we're just ordinary people, we can still serve the Lord. If we're willing to have the kind of faith that these individuals had, an enduring faith. And that faith begins by hearing the Word of God, by believing what the Lord said, turning from our sin, confessing our faith, and being immersed in water for the remission of our sin. If there should be one in the audience that's not done that, you can do it today. If you have in the past, and at some point in time you stop being faithful to the Lord, your faith has faltered. You've allowed the circumstances and problems and trials of life to cause you to become unfaithful. You can return to the Lord if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask His forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.